Let's open in the scriptures this morning to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapters 3 and 4. We'll begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 20 and read through verse 9 of chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through chapter 4 and verse 9. This passage that we're reading is the passage that the council is using in our family visits this year, and we've been working through this passage in a short series of sermons, and we come this morning actually to the last one of those. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on these things. The subject of the text is obviously thinking, and I want to begin by saying four things about thinking. The first is the obvious importance of thinking. To think is to use your mind intentionally. It's not only important that we think, but what we think is important. That's clear here in the verse. Thinking happens on two levels. There's thinking that is, I could call it interactive. That is, we interact with the experiences of our life and we respond to them in the capacity of our minds. We deal with memories and work and money and family and all those things, interactive thinking. But then there's also a deeper level of thinking. We could call it philosophical thinking, and it's the mind shaping not just the what, but the why of life. The why. And so behind what we think and what we do is the reason, which reason we come to in our thinking. So thinking is important. Second, I want to say this. Thinking can be dangerous, especially because we can overthink and then we have anxiety. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, that comes through overthinking. Or we can think sinful things that will feed on each other so that the mind, as John Calvin said it, becomes a sin factory. And we bring in and we put together sinful thoughts and produce sin. Or we can think too much about others and that leads to hatred and jealousy. Or we can think too much of ourselves and that leads to pride or self-pity. Or we can think too much of the events that have happened to us or are happening to us in our life and that leads to discontent and complaining. So thinking can be dangerous. Thinking is important. Thinking can be dangerous. But third, as Christians, we have been given new minds and new things to think about. New minds and new things to think about. Chapter 3, verse 19, in contrast to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, speaks of the reprobate mind, which is occupied with minding earthly things. And that's a mind that's limited, we could say, in its ability to think beyond the present to the eternal. And a mind that is actually unwilling to think beyond the present to the eternal. They mind earthly things. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, and they mind earthly things. But we, and that's the beginning of this section, are citizens of heaven. And we've been given heavenly realities to think about. Romans 12 speaks of the renewing of the mind. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16 says, we have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that the mind of Christ is a humble and serving mind which esteems others and puts others before self. And Philippians 3 tells us that we're citizens of heaven. And so there's our mind. Colossians 3, we seek the things above. So, thinking is important. Thinking can be dangerous. We have been given new things to think about and a new mind with which to think, the mind of Christ. And then, fourth, about thinking, we are to love the Lord our God with all our mind, all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and also all our mind. We don't love God only in what we do, in activities. And neither do we just love God in what we think, but we are to use our minds in the love of God, our whole mind. That is, we intentionally must be occupied in the pressing of our minds into the love of God. And that means we must fill our minds, as we think about thinking, with the knowledge of God, so that knowing Him, we can and we will love Him, and knowing Him more, we can and we will love Him more. So this verse talks about thinking, and it fits in this context of this passage that we've been considering. We've been looking at, beginning at chapter 3, verse 20, these verses, and all of them are connected to our thinking. Our citizenship is in heaven. In contrast to those who mind earthly things, that's our perspective is changed. And we've been looking at these things in light of the current events in the world around us and in society, and we've said our perspective is different because we are citizens of heaven. We think differently. Chapter 4, the first three verses speak of steadfastness and unity, and there's division between two women in the church, Euodias and Syntyche, and Paul says to them that they should be like-minded. What were they thinking of one another? How were they thinking concerning one another? Whenever there's conflict, we're not thinking as we should about one another. This has to do with the mind. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. We cannot have joy in the Lord without knowing Him and thinking of our joy in Him. Verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. That is, don't be excessive. Well, excessive thinking is often our problem, isn't it? And it's what leads to extremes. Let your moderation be known. And then especially verse 6, be careful for nothing. The cause of our anxiety is a mind that's occupied with the wrong things, too much. Things beyond our control that are in the hand of God and not our hand. And then instead of, as the apostle calls us to here, praying and bringing everything into its proper perspective before God, we are consumed with thoughts. The mind is racing and out of control, and we're driven by the what-ifs and the unknowns. And he says, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. And then there's one other thing here in the context that's important, and it's the quotation marks or the bookends on either side of this verse, and that's peace. Verse 7, last week we looked at the peace of God which passes all understanding, keeping your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then verse 9, the apostle comes back to that. He said, he's speaking there not of thinking but of doing. And he says, and the peace of God shall be with you. So it's through proper thinking that we experience the peace of God in our minds and hearts. Let's consider this morning proper thinking. First, the calling to think. Second, the things that we should think. And then third, the nurture of the mind. Proper thinking, the calling to think, the things we should think, and then the nurture of the mind. At the end of the verse, there's a command. Think on these things. There's a calling in that command to the Christian to think. It's called in the Bible quite often meditation. Meditation. We sang about that in Psalm 1, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We sang about it in Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the moon, and the stars, which thou hast ordained, I think, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 119, verse 99, David says that he's become wiser than all his teachers through his meditation on God's word, through thinking on God's word. We read in Genesis 24, verse 63, that Isaac meditated in the fields. Joshua is charged at the beginning of his stint as judge in Judges 1, Joshua 1, verse 9, to meditate on these things. And, to meditate on God day and night. And Paul writes to Timothy, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them. So there's a command for us as believers to think. That means we must be active in it. We must be intentional in it. It must be something that we're conscious of. We must seek to improve in our thinking. And it also means, and we've seen this as we've looked at each of these exhortations, we don't do this as we should. We aren't thinking as we should. And that's why the Word of God comes to us and tells us to think. Either we're not thinking, or if we are thinking, our thoughts are wrong. Now, the culture and society in which we live certainly discourages thinking. They want a groupthink. And media and education, especially public education and college-level education, wants a society to think all in a certain way and to be spoon-fed into a groupthink mentality. And they say, besides this, you're too busy to think. Let others do the thinking for you. Just flip on the radio or listen to a podcast and somebody else will do the thinking for you. We don't want people thinking for themselves. Or because there's such a shortage of thinking, we've talked about this, there's this tendency towards spiritualism and transcendental meditation where you're supposed to just get inside yourself and understand yourself. And God's word comes to us here and it says, slow down, stop, think, meditate. That's the calling of the Christian. Now, this is important as we think about education and Christian education of our children. We want our children to be trained to be thinkers and to think differently than the world around us wants us to think. We want to train our children not only what to think, they are to think the things listed here, the content of the Word of God, but we also want to train our children how to think, and that's Christian education, to train our children to think in this world, to think of who they are in this world, to think of God in this world, to have a worldview that is directed by the Word of God, to see their place in this world. This world is a place of exchange of ideas. Are we thinking, or are we just absorbing like sponges? Now, perhaps you say this morning, well, I'm not a thinker. All of us think. It's true that there are different capacities in the mind, different amounts of information that can be taken in, different speeds at which we think, and information can be absorbed and processed, but still, we are all gifted with a mind to think. And we're all called to love God with all of our mind. And if we stop and consider this, every mind is an expert in something. Every mind is an expert in something. You have something that you love, something that you follow, and you're an expert in it. And now the Bible is telling us here, use your minds to think properly. To, as Hebrews 5 verse 14 says it, exercise your spiritual senses. Exercise your spiritual senses. Now, the two reasons that we have to recognize this is a calling, something that we have to be active in, thinking. We need to think. We need to be thinkers. And there are two reasons. The first is this. If we are not thinkers, the mind is going to think anyway. And our mind is fallen and depraved. And the mind is, as fallen and depraved, continually receiving stimulation from sinful influences. And that makes the mind a battlefield. There's where the battle for sin always begins. And Satan knows that if he's got the mind thinking the wrong things, he's got the person in his clutch. That's the idea of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, which speaks of taking every thought captive, being very intentional about every thought, and letting every thought come under the surveillance of the gospel and becoming captive to the gospel. The mind will stray and wander in wrong directions, and we have to, as it were, capture it, bring it in, fight against it. What are you thinking? We must think. And then a second reason that we must think is that what goes on in the mind affects our behavior. Thought and activity go together. When a man sins, that's not just a deed. Or when a person does an act of kindness, that's not just a deed. It begins in the thoughts. It's been said that every sin we commit twice. Once in our thoughts, and again when we act on our thoughts in our deeds. Sin starts in the mind. Jesus says that. Whoso looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart has already committed adultery with her. Sin starts in the mind. A man doesn't just go out and commit adultery, but he thinks, he fantasizes, he directs his eyes, he lusts. He thinks of ways to do the sin and to hide the sin. And the mind is busy. That's why we speak of sin as deliberate and of people being responsible for their sin, because it takes place in the mind. It's not just spontaneous, but it's deliberate. And so we see here that as Christians, we need to be deliberate and controlled thinkers, thinkers who think according to the Word of God, and in response to our thinking, act also according to the Word of God. And really, this is the test of a man's thoughts. How is he living? What he thinks is reflected in his living. Is he angry? Is he greedy? Is he selfish? Is she filled with envy and hatred? Or is the young person living in uncleanness? Where is their mind? Where's the mind that's behind the activity? Now, there's one further thing for us to consider in connection with thinking, and that is there are influences on our mind and thinking. And we need to not just, and we'll come back to this a bit in the third point, we need to not just talk about thinking, but the influences of the mind. And that's what Paul has in mind here when he connects in the next verse, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was very conscious of the fact that he was being observed. And he said to them, the things that you have seen in me, the things that you have learned. He was conscious of the fact not only that he was being observed, but that he was a teacher. He was a preacher of the gospel. Those things which you have seen and learned and received and heard. He speaks here not just as a man who's a good example, but he speaks here as an ambassador of the gospel. And what he means when he says those things do, he means you've received from me the word of God in the preaching of the gospel, and that must be what you think, so that also you do. We need good influences. There are many bad influences which have a corrupting influence little by little on the mind and on the thoughts and will subtly lead somebody into a sin and sear the conscience as the Bible speaks of it. So we need godly leaders, godly office bearers, parents and school teachers and so on, and we need to have the influence of the gospel and the word of God, and especially the preaching of the word of God, so that our minds are fed and stimulated and influenced. What are you thinking? What are your children thinking? And where are you learning it? What's giving information to your minds, in your homes, through your earbuds? What are you thinking? So we have this calling here to think. Now, the text focuses especially on what we are to think. What we are to think. And you have a list here of 8 things. Whatsoever things are. Whatsoever things are. And these 8 things, we should first understand what each of them are. Look at them individually. These are the diet for the mind. This is the food for the soul. Whatsoever things are true. The opposite, of course, would be things that are false, lies, fantasies, heresies. We must think of things that are true. And that, of course, makes sense. We must settle on what is true in our minds. God is true, and every man a liar. God's word is true and without error. And we've been emphasizing in this series, as we look around us in the world, that we can very easily follow after things that are not true and become disturbed and anxious. But what we need to do is focus on the truth of the gospel and the truth of who Jesus Christ is and the truth of the sovereignty of God and the true fact that Christ is sitting on the throne and ruling over all things, political and pandemic. Christ is on the throne. That's true. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. The word really has the idea of something being honorable or dignified or serious. And here it's saying in a kind of general way that we shouldn't occupy our minds with frivolous and silly things, vain things. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be serious thinkers. There is a deeper level of thinking than just the interactive thinking. There is a philosophical level of thinking that in which we think about not just the what, but the why of life. And in that we must be sober and directed by the Word of God and the gospel. Whatsoever things are honest or honorable. Third, whatsoever things are just. God, of course, is just and righteous. He's the judge who declares the verdicts on what is right and wrong. And we need to think on things that are righteous, fair. Not injustices, not schemes, not plotting, but things that are just. Fourth, whatsoever things are pure. And that means without the stain of sin, things holy, things chaste. We need to have pure thoughts. We should have pure doctrine from the Word of God. We need to be pure in our speech. We need to have pure minds. Where does impurity come from? Well, it comes from bad influences. So pure influences on the mind. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. And the opposite is something ugly and despicable. And the idea is this, that there are things that produce affection and desire and that we are drawn to because they are beautiful and reflect God's beauty as creator and spiritual beauty. So think of Psalm 104, which we sang a little earlier. The psalmist is overwhelmed as he thinks about the beauty of God in creation. In Psalm 8, he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Or think of the description in Proverbs chapter 31 of the virtuous woman. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord. Whatsoever things are lovely, a gracious person, a glorious truth, a wonderful creature. Whatsoever things are of good report, the idea is they sound well, they sound good, they sound healthy. Good report. You turn on the news, or you read the paper, or you flip through the news feed on your phone, and how much is there that's of good report? It's all bad news. We need to stay connected as believers with what's going on in the world around us, but at the same time, we struggle with this, don't we? What is there anymore that's worthy of reading and attention? Bad news. Whatsoever is a good report, things that leave an impression because they are things that God would approve. And then 7, if there be any virtue, virtue here refers to ethical conduct, excellence of character. God is a God of virtue, and he communicates his virtues to his people and creates them in his people. And this is the way we should be thinking of others, especially now. Virtuous, think of their virtues. We can easily think of their faults. But love doesn't do that. And so you think of your hardworking husband and your loving wife, your self-sacrificing parents, virtuous. Whatsoever things, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, things excellent are praiseworthy things. Is this something that God would be pleased with, that God would praise, that he would say, as he looks, as he did in the creation in the beginning, behold, it was very good. Then it's praiseworthy. It needs to be in our thinking, in our minds. So you have these 8 things that we need to think, and some have tried to group them into different categories. I think that we can group them in a helpful way here, and that helpful way would be that we realize something that I said in the very beginning of the sermon, that there's a general, deeper why, and then there's also a what. Or we could put it this way. There's a general governing of our thinking here, and then there's a relational aspect to our thinking. And the way for us to see that is to think of them in specific applications in our life. Am I thinking in the area of people, things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy? When I think of others, how am I thinking about them? Or when I think in terms of relationships, am I thinking of things that are true and honest and just and pure and so on? Or when I think of current events, news, am I looking for the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy? And I think the thing for each of us to do is to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, where is it that I have trouble controlling my mind? Where is it that I have trouble controlling my mind? Maybe anxiety. It may be current events. It may be what I think about others. Maybe laziness. Maybe lust. And then the Word of God here must govern our thinking. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. But there's three things I want us to say in kind of an overview of these eight characteristics. And the first is that we should recognize what comes first here. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. Truth has the idea of something that represents or agrees with the reality. Truth is something that is without contradiction. It's consistent. And of course, God is the God of truth. His word is true, and what's true is what we find in the Word of God, and we have in the Word of God the unchanging truth. And we must let our minds think on these things, on this, and let this be what governs our thinking, the truth of the Word of God. We live in a changing world. We don't know what's true in the world around us. Just take, for example, the coronavirus. What do we know about it? You can read anything you want that might agree with what you think about it, but is it true? And we have to come back to God's Word. What's true? The second thing we should see about these eight things that are mentioned here is that these are real. These are real. These are eternal realities. These are not things for us to discover, what's true and what's lovely and what's of good report and what's virtuous and what's praiseworthy, but God has established these things. And they are established with these characteristics because they are eternal things. They are real things. They come from God Himself. They come from the character of God. They are the virtues of God. Think about that. True, just, lovely, virtuous. Well, we're talking about God, aren't we? And we're talking about those things that line up with the character of God. So these are real, and we live in a gloomy world. We live in a changing world. We live in a world that has no interest in things that are true and lovely and pure and so on. But in it all, God says, elevate your minds above that by meditating on me. These are absolutes, not things relative, not things changing. And then third, about these things, they are distinctly Christian things, distinctly Christian things. That is, our thinking and the thinking of the world is going to be very different. Who mind earthly things, the Bible speaks of a reprobate mind that doesn't know God and cannot know self. And now here's what the Word says. Here's what the Bible says. And so we shouldn't get this idea that, well, we can think with the world and improve its thinking, or we can take on the thinking of the world. We're not just talking here about something called positive thinking, positive thoughts. No, we're talking about heavenly and spiritual and spirit-worked and eternal realities. And we're not looking for things in the culture in which we live, for example, that may be good that we can... No, we live in a world that's passing. Creation's beauty even will fade. But we have the mind of Christ. We think on things eternal. We seek the things above. So, what's on your mind? Is it serious? Is it honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it praiseworthy? Is it reflective of who God Himself is? Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And also, when we think about other people, right? This is the context here. This is the context here. Euodius and Syntyche, be of the like of the same mind, be like-minded. Lovely, of good report, any virtue, any praise. What are we looking to think about? Others. I want to finish by talking about the nurture of the mind. The mind needs to be nurtured like a plant. It needs a healthy environment. And all of us struggle to a certain degree with controlling our thinking, controlling our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." And the idea is that the primary thing, above all else, we should keep our minds. Guard our thinking. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How do we do that? We have a remaining sinful nature, and it doesn't just happen with a snap of the fingers that our mind now is directed in the right way. So we need to nurture the mind. We need to give the mind a healthy environment in which to grow in thinking properly. And that begins with being in God's Word and filling our minds with the Word of God. Scripture reading and memorization are very important in the life of the believer, in the struggle against sin, in the battle for the mind. It is God's Word that is the sword of the Spirit. Think of Jesus in his temptation. Satan came to him and he said, each time, "It is written. It is written. It is written." There was something that he knew that was true that he could fall back on. It is written. We ought to study God's Word, talk about God's Word not only, but be familiar with it in such a way that when we get into the situations where the mind races and is out of control, there's God's Word to come back to. Memorize its promises. Tell the gospel to ourselves with ourselves in that gospel. Know the gospel as, for example, it's set forth in the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood is fully paid for all my sins. Redeem me from the power of the devil. Preserves me. Without his will, not a hair can fall from my head. All things are subservient to my salvation. What thoughts to think. Know the Bible characters. Know the stories of the Bible. Know that there's no temptation, no trial that's taking you, but such as is common to man, and God will provide a way of escape. Repeat the warnings of Scripture over and over to yourself in regard to particular temptations that you have. In the battle, we need God's Word. And in order to have God's Word in the battle, we have to be prepared for the battle ahead of time by knowing the Word of God, so that we have the sword in a hand. We have the hammer that's ready to deal the blow. Nurture the mind by being in the Word of God. And then second, we nurture our minds and our thinking through good fellowship and discussion, friendship with other believers. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, consider one another, that is, get to know one another, to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together, but exhorting and admonishing one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God has put us in relationships so that we can be an influence like Paul was to the Philippians here, and we can say to other believers, and they can say to us, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. This is what you need. Well, think of the way it's put in Colossians chapter 3. And this really ties it to the first thing I said about the nurturing of your mind, being in the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Word dwells in us richly, and then we teach and admonish one another. So we need that. We need fellow Christians who will encourage us and pray with us and ask us in love how we're doing and hold us accountable. Those are valuable friendships for the nurture of the mind. That's why we come together as members of the church for Bible studies and discussion of the Scripture and biblical subjects. And if you don't participate in that, I strongly encourage it. For the shaping of the mind. And how important that is, we see in the shaping of our children's minds. What do they need? Well, they don't need minds that are just free to figure out the world themselves and to go wherever they want their minds to go, but they need to be nurtured, to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Are we doing that? What's influencing the minds of our children? Are they being shaped in biblical ways? So second, we nurture our minds through good fellowship. Third, we nurture our minds through prayer. Prayer, which is communion with God. In prayer, the child of God consciously enters into God's own presence. And there, as a citizen of heaven, gains the perspective that he needs to put everything in its place. That's faith being active as we come into the presence of God. Prayer should include more than just, I've got this problem. No, there should be praise and thanksgiving and confession. These are what the Psalms are filled with, aren't they? The psalmist is thinking. And as he thinks, he prays. And as he prays, everything in his life is brought into perspective. His mind is in a healthy place. Prayer. Just look back to verse 6. What does the apostle say is the prescription and the remedy for anxiety? Be anxious for nothing. And then he gives five descriptions of prayer. But in everything by prayer, there's the first description. And supplication, there's the second description. With thanksgiving, there's the third description. Let your requests be made known to God. And there's the idea of laying everything out before him. And included here in supplication as well as the idea of intercession, praying for others. You see, our thinking can be so selfish and so self-focused. And prayer is that which brings us into God's perspective, as it were. So pray. Pray through the Psalms. Use the Psalms as prayers. And then fourth, we nurture our mind by, I have the word avoiding written down here, but maybe the word needs to be stronger, by cutting off those things that would fill our minds with dark and sinful thoughts. I remember a man saying to me one time, he had teenagers in the home, and this was before the days of cable television and internet. I remember him saying he cut the cord on his television and threw it in the back of the garage. Cut off. Entertainment, social media, music, literature, even news. There's so much garbage out there. And what happens when we take it in? It begins to shape our thinking or our concerns or our anxiety. And it does that in subtle ways. And we don't run out immediately and do what we see on TV, for example. But in very subtle and gradual ways, we're changed. New desires are developed. Wrong desire. And we seek them out. And temptation comes. Like that woman in Proverbs. So the point is here, limit your thinking. Limit your thinking. Filter your thinking with the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. Let them filter what you think generally. Let them filter what you think about others. Think about God. And the peace of God. And that's the book ends here. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind. The God of peace shall be with you. It's speaking about that from an experiential point of view. God drives away the storms of anxiety and despair and the doubts of salvation and the tyranny of sinful thoughts and temptation. He will be with you. And His peace will keep you. And we pointed last week to this important verse, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." This is where our mind needs to be. Not just what are we thinking, but how are we thinking? Are we thinking? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." May the peace of God be your portion as you think on Him. Amen.